In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting vigilantly for the Lord's return. Black Friday was a term originally created amongst those who are interested in commerce to denote that day of the year that usually would make the difference, if it was a good day, in any industry or even the shop on the corner, making a profit in the course of that calendar year. Balancing the books. When you and I hear that term, Black Friday, we probably have something else in mind. And I would almost assure you that anyone who's working on the other side of retail on any Black Friday certainly has a different reason for calling it that. Whether it's people who are working or it's law enforcement, I suspect that as the day rolls on Thanksgiving, it almost seems as if there's a black, dark ooze kind of working its way over their perspective as Thanksgiving Day fades away. How about you? Is it a day you celebrate and get out there and elbow your way through the crowds? You've seen the videos? There's always fresh ones. I got hit with a number of encouragements to go check out some of the new ones on YouTube from this year. Fist fights and name calling and all out brawls in some of the stores of our country. As people in some places waited 9 days camped out in front of the store to get exactly that item they wanted for that price and a very limited number for a limited number of hours. And so if you get in my way, look out. You deserve what's coming next. Shouldn't surprise us that there are a lot of people who would wish they didn't have to experience a day like that at all. It also shouldn't surprise us that researchers and psychologists tell us that there are more people than we might realize that feel that way about the entire season that we've just entered into. And for them, the holidays, while there may be lights decorating all kinds of things and beautiful sounds swirling in the air, there really is only darkness in their minds as the days also shorten and the activities of the season pick up. For in those holidays, they find memories that they'd rather avoid, past experiences that they'd love to simply scour from their minds. Realities of loss and sorrow, and perhaps even who's not with them in this particular holiday season, or the changes of life in career and pocketbook, or in so many other dimensions, bring not hope and happiness as the next month unfolds, but rather similar to that Thanksgiving Day experience for those who have to go out to serve on Black Friday. As the day of Christmas draws closer, as those social occasions call for more and more of their time, there are many who see it as simply a darkening cloud enveloping their life further and further. If you have a tendency to feel that way about the holidays, you clearly are not alone. Nor do you have to go it alone. Listen to some encouragement today from the Apostle Paul, who, while he may not have been writing these words in preparation for a holiday, wrote words of expectation, of hope. He missed these Christians with whom he had shared fellowship, and he desired to be with them again. And in his letter, he expresses, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and again, and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Do you suspect that that created a feeling of anticipation and expectancy in the hearts of those Christians who read that letter? Paul clearly is expressing that that is going on inside of him. He longed to be with them. He looked forward to that occasion when they would be together again. He had served them in the past. He had led them in study of God's Word. He had preached sermons in their worship services. He had led them in prayer for their work amongst the Gentiles that surrounded them, and they had prayed and given their offerings and their encouragement to Paul in support of his ministry, not only among them, but in all the places that Paul traveled. So it's not hard to understand why he looked forward to a day that he could be with them. But expectation so often leads to impatience. Especially when what we are waiting for seems to be an indeterminate reality that we can't fix someplace in the future to look at. Some way to cross off the days on the calendar until that moment arrives. That actually creates more impatience, doesn't it? Because we don't know for sure how long we will endure. What a perfect choice. Profound choice, really, by those who have decided what we would read as an epistle lesson on this first Sunday of Advent, of expectant waiting for our Lord to come. Whether that's all about our preparation for once again observing the holiday that proclaims and praises our God for his becoming flesh, for his becoming one of us, humbling himself to the point of being a helpless baby lying in straw in a manger bed, or whether that be when he is triumphantly returning as King and Lord of all to judge the universe and every human being who has ever lived, or whether that also be about our pursuing and seeking Christ's presence in our lives through the word we read, or that is read to us, or the sacraments through which our sins are forgiven and we're guaranteed peace with God. We have expectations. And as Christians, the longer those expectations push our perspective out in front of us, how easy it is sometimes to join the world, to join the voices of impatience, even questioning, is this really ever going to happen? But Paul promises in these verses that it does, and he actually points to the second coming of Christ. He points to the needed preparations on a daily basis of Christians as what we should be all about as we wait expectantly for his coming, as they also were waiting for the intermediate coming of Paul to visit them. And he focuses them really on two things. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Paul wanted them to understand that while it would be easy in their waiting for the Lord or for Paul to become impatient, to become cross, to become distracted by the things that needed to be done in the meantime, that always brings stress and pressure and unpleasantness to relationships, what they should really be working at is growing their love. Growing their love not only for their fellow believers, but also growing their love for everyone else. And notice how he tells them that's going to happen. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord comes with all his holy ones. So Here at the beginning of the first verse, it's may he strengthen your hearts. And at the previous, it was may the Lord make your love increase and flow for each other and everyone else. This wasn't just some don't worry, be happy type of song. Put a smile on your face and pretend that everything's wonderful. This wasn't what the world needs now is love, sweet love, pointing human beings somehow into themselves or hoping to draw that kind of love from the people around them to make the world a better place. His focus is entirely on God and how God will be the only true source of that love and that joy and that hope. When you hear the voices of this coming season, wishing out loud that every day was like Christmas Day in regard to the way people express their joy and their acceptance and their happiness to each other, do you ever wonder what exactly they're hoping will be the source of that reality? As you look in the mirror, as you evaluate your relationships, do you believe for a moment that somehow or another the collective humanity that we encounter on a daily basis is finally going to figure it out and come up with a way to break down all the barriers and just have one great big hug and live in love with everyone else? If that's the case, if you really believe that the answer is of a human origin, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of years of human history that would point you in another direction and encourage you to overcome your naivete. Paul gives you the answer here. He gives you the only possible answer for that kind of love growing amongst us as believers, and then that love growing to the point of overflowing to anyone and everyone that we rub elbows with at work, that we sit down at table with, that we cross paths with at any given intersection where road rage might be the temptation of the moment. It is only God pouring himself into us. It is only through our looking into his word for answers. It is only when God is growing in us a hope and a certainty, a confidence that his promises are for us. And that we are waiting for something bigger and better than anything we've ever experienced here. And when it's all said and done, at the core of this understanding, how could it not be what God is communicating to us in his word that is the answer to what we're talking about, that Paul directs us to here? Think about it for a moment. You are a creature. You are especially uniquely created by your God who created all things to look the way you do, to sound the way you do, to have your moment in the history of this world to accomplish what God has placed you in your moment to accomplish. And at the same time, as you pursue that knowledge of who you are and what you're here to do, as you become aware of your brokenness and your failures and your inability to at times even like and accept yourself, say nothing about present yourself to a world that you believe should embrace you in your brokenness. That same Creator God is saying to you, I love you so much that I'm willing to become one of you. I love you so much that I have stood in your place. I've worn your humanity. I've faced your temptations. And I've even experienced your death and your hell to pay for you to be perfect in my Father's presence forever. Blameless, holy, in the presence of God and our Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Paul has made it clear in his writings and throughout his ministry, and he reminds these people here of that simple truth, that the only way you and I are going to stand holy before our God is his intervention, his gift of grace and mercy, his washing through the waters of baptism, his increasing our faith and our understanding and our perspective through the bread and wine offered as the body and blood of Christ. Nothing else has that kind of power to change our perspective, to bring us to a place of hope and patience and love. Because that changes our expectation then about the people around us, doesn't it? We're not looking to anyone standing next to us in any given moment to be the answer to our hopes. We don't put the pressure on them to make our holiday season everything we're hoping it will be, nor do we put that pressure on ourselves to be the catalyst in our family or our context to be the answer for everyone else. That's only heading us towards unhappiness and frustration. We come back full circle to that understanding that it's only God in His promises, in His promises of certainty of forgiveness, the eternal life that we don't just hope for, but we grow in knowledge and understanding of as we read His Word, that changes the way we live out these days of Advent, that really aren't just a season of four Sundays at the beginning of every church year. Advent is our continual reality until that moment Jesus returns. And how we need perspective while we wait. When that old lady standing next to you in line is cussing everybody out for skipping in line in front of her on Black Friday, how do you react? What do you think? What do you say? You start thinking about all the realities of our lives, and especially at this time of the year, how so much of it seems to heap pressure on us to be distracted into so many different activities and things. What Paul's really reminding us here is that Advent is the perfect time to grow our love. Because in waiting and expectation, the distractions are so easy and so furious that it is only looking back again toward the goal of it all, reminding ourselves of what we're waiting for and what it will mean as we're embraced and lifted out of this world that cannot even begin to compare to the reality that we will experience in heaven. When every tear, every memory, every failure, everything about us that is imperfect will be wiped clean, and we will stand holy and blameless before our Father in heaven. Beautiful words to encourage us today as we begin our Advent journey to understand. It's Advent, the perfect time to grow our love. The perfect time to gather around this word that speaks love, unconditional love. A love that isn't just for us, but a love that is to grow in us and become the source of our love to our fellow believers, to everyone else, in a world that desperately needs the reminder of what love is at the center of this season we prepare for and celebrate. It's Advent, the perfect time to grow our love. Amen. Please stand. Grow in grace and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.